All right, y'all. Good morning once again. I don't know everything there is to know about that instrument that he plays, but sometimes the battery dies. Sometimes it needs to be plugged in. So he's going to work on it so we can do our invitation hymn. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. As you all should be aware, today is a day that we are going to finish our leadership transition today. It should be an exciting day and a day that we should be praising the Lord over, and that we would ask the Lord to continue to have his way in our hearts about as well. So just be prepared for that. That's what today is going to be all about, as we come together as a church family to recognize what God is doing and celebrate and ask him for his presence and his wisdom and his guidance through it all. First off, as you guys are looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to start off by reading through part of Matthew chapter 6, which you don't really have to go to because you should already know what it says. However, I'll read it to you. When the disciples were asking Jesus that how to talk to, they wanted to talk to the Father the same way that he talks to the Father. And they said, how do we do this? And of course, we all know that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. And I've been thinking a lot about the Lord's Prayer over some time now, as far as using it as the model for my own prayers and hopefully helping other people who would take the suggestion to use the Lord's Prayer as the model for how we approach God about everything. And if we're going to do that today, then maybe we should start off by reading through, and I just want to say something brief about some of these verses and then get into our topic for this morning, which is installing our new leaders into place and agreeing with God about what he's doing in their life. So he says in verse 9 of chapter 6, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And when I read that verse, I say to myself, is that true? Is his name holy? And is he our Father? And is he in heaven? And I have to say amen. I believe that. And I hope you all believe that. So if you believe it, just say amen. I'm going to get y'all some exercise in saying amen this morning, I hope. Okay, so if we believe that our Father is our Father, the Lord, God, the Creator, is our Father, then let's say amen, right? And if we believe he is in heaven and his name is holy, then we should say amen, right? His kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 10 is a tough one. It's what we want. It's what I want. I hope it's what most every other believer wants. But it's hard to recognize that sometimes. God's kingdom be the only thing that matters. His will be the only thing that matters. Not only just in his presence in heaven, but in our lives here in the world as well. And we would all say amen and praise the Lord. And then we ask him, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need for the day to honor you, to serve you, and to follow you. For all of these things that we've already said to be true in our lives. Give me, Lord, what I need. And as we begin to talk about leadership and the elders' positions and their calling and what God expects from them, we're going to not only be able to say this prayer for our own lives, give us this day our daily bread, but we ought to be praying for these new leaders in this way. Give them every day what they need to do what you've called them to do. If we're recognizing what God is doing, which I believe we are, if we don't have our daily bread, whatever we would need from God every day, wouldn't we be failures every day? Right? And if you believe that God would answer this prayer faithfully, then just say amen and praise the Lord. One person believes. It's okay to interact this morning, y'all. This is an exciting day for us. And it says, forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. The toughest one of them all, isn't it? Just a moment ago, we shared in communion together, just as the scripture teaches us to do. not necessarily as a ritual, but as a moment of remembrance so that we never forget what it took for God to extend His forgiveness into our lives. And every time I participate in communion, whether it's with the church or with my family or any other setting, I'm always reminded that I cannot even expect to receive God's forgiveness if I cannot bring myself to forgive. Hello? It's tough, isn't it? And you really need to say amen to that one, don't we? Yeah. It's hard, but God gives us our daily bread. And then in verse 13, he does not lead us into temptation, but he delivers us from evil. That brings me so much comfort, because temptation is hard. It's all around us. It's everywhere you look. It comes in subtle ways, and it comes in obvious ways. It comes at us like a freight train, and sometimes it sneaks into the back door of our heart. Temptation. The wicked one, the evil one, our enemy. He's trying to get you away from God every day, every moment of your life. And verse 13 reminds me to follow God's lead and not my own, because God would never lead me into sin. So with His help and His daily bread, because He's my Father, because His name is holy, because His will is done in heaven and here on earth, I can be assured that I can be His, forgiven, and I can have everything I need to forgive so that I can give Him the glory at the end of verse 13. Your power, for yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. The reason I'm reading through the Lord's Prayer is because in order for me to even pray about my life or my family's life journey, or this congregation or any other congregation, the body of Christ as a whole, I have to be right with God to have a powerful prayer life, to be able to even hear from God. It's not that God wouldn't love me or wouldn't want to communicate with me, but if I cannot get things cleared up, I will never hear His calling, His direction. I'll never know for sure. Satan will always have his say in that meeting until I make sure that I'm right with the Lord. So that's what we've been doing. That's what I've been doing. That's what these two men and their wives and their families have been doing for multiple years now over this whole transition, this leadership transition. We believe it's what the Lord is doing. We believe it's what the Lord has done. There are three words as we get into this, what an elder actually is. And I want to explain them to you so that we can kind of get our minds set on what exactly is happening here with these men and what the Lord's doing in their lives and what the Lord's doing in our church, what the Lord's doing with you as the church. These three words help us understand what an elder actually is. The first word, presbyteros, which we would say that's where we get the word presbyter. It's the Greek word for elder, meaning not necessarily old man, however that word in the Greek can mean that, but it really insinuates a man of maturity, a man who has life experience and has grown and learned some things, been around the block and doesn't need a map to go back around the block kind of thing, on a spiritual level when it comes to leaders of the church. So an elder is a mature believer with some life experience. There's no age limit. However, maybe a person right out of college might not have the life experience that it would take to lead a congregation spiritually. Not because the man is less than a man, but because the experience isn't there. The second word is episkopos. That's the Greek word for bishop, which we don't generally use in our churches, but it's the word for bishop, which actually means, that word actually means an overseer, one who watches over. Okay, and that word can be confusing because some might see the word overseer as a supervisor, one who is in charge of, which is not, It's not the same. What is meant is one who watches over the church or the believers in order to teach and protect and make sure that nothing interferes with what the Lord is doing. So we need overseers. And then the last one, which I think is difficult for me to pronounce, is poimen. Poimen. It's probably wrong, but that's how it looks. Greek word for pastor, which is confusing to some. Because most people believe that the preacher is the pastor. In some churches, the preacher is called the pastor. But in biblical terms, using the words that were written down to be translated so that we could understand them, that word is used for those who would be elders of the church. Pastor actually means a shepherd. Now, that doesn't really mean, I don't believe that means that a preacher could not be a pastor. But it's not because he's a preacher or an evangelist. The Lord intends for the elders to pastor the church or shepherd the church. It's insinuating spiritual nurturing, shepherding, pointing them in a direction, leading them in which way the green grass would be for them to be healthy. Elders do this, which allows preachers to do what they're called to do, which is to preach the word and evangelize. That's the primary role of the preacher. We've established that several months ago. However, together as a team, the preacher and the elders will pastor the church as a team. It's what God intends. It's what the Lord desires. Then we have, later on another day, we'll talk about what deacons do. Because deacons are necessary, in Acts chapter 6, we can see where deacons are necessary to do what they do so that elders can do what elders are supposed to do. God has it all laid out. And if we are a healthy church, any healthy church would endeavor to seek the Lord's way and the Lord's structure so that we would have every opportunity to succeed in making disciples, because that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's all about loving God and loving people. It's all about sharing the gospel. It's all about looking for opportunities to make sure that the community sees God. Okay? So we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And answer the question, what elders are supposed to be? What are they supposed to be? Verse 1, I'll just read it through, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. We've talked about it quite lengthy over the beginning of this year, but let's just remind ourselves. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So if we look at the first two verses that I just read, the number one thing that's said is that there must be some kind of a desire. It's a fine work he desires to do. If a man is called to be an elder, he should want to do the work. He should want to do the things that God has called an elder to do, set him aside to do. If there's no desire there, they're not qualified. Doesn't matter about the rest of their life. These two men, Hoyt and David, have made it clear that they do desire. And I can tell you that they didn't come to that conclusion overnight. It took them a lot of time, a lot of prayer, a lot of conversations between them and God and them and their families and them and me to determine, I desire to accept the calling that God has put into my life. Verse 2 talks about an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, tempered, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. It goes on with the list that we've went through thoroughly over the first few months of this year. If we focus on the above reproach part, it covers most of the rest, if you think about it. I want us to understand that above reproach does not mean perfect Christians. These men are not standing up saying, I'm a perfect Christian and I'm going to be a perfect Christian. They're not saying that. They're not committing to that. They're not pretending to be that. They are saying, God has called me, and I'm willing, and I'm trying to surrender to the Lord so that he can make things happen in his way. And with God's help, they will be good elders. As long as we pray for them and encourage them and help them to stay above reproach. All above reproach means that they are able to deal with problems in their life immediately and get right with God when it's time, just like the rest of us. When things come up and the Lord convicts them, they will immediately go to the Lord and get restored so they can continue to lead. Basically, lead by example. Right? If we're going to be an example to the world about what it means to know God, the elders are the ones that are going to lead us by example on how to do that. Not only the elders, but that's part of their calling. Part of my calling as a preacher, is part of your calling as a brother and sister in Christ to be the example for each other. Amen? So there it is. That's what elders do. That's what they are to be, I mean. They must have a good reputation with those outside the church, manage their own house. I don't see that we have an issue with any of that. With these men and their families, we've had every opportunity in the world to pray about these things and consider these things and talk about these things, and here we are. It's time to agree with God together as a family. It's time to stand up and say, we see what God is doing, and we want to be with God. We see what God is doing, and we want to support what God is doing. We want to support what these men are having done in their lives, that God is doing in their hearts. Here in a minute or two, I'm going to call these men up here to the floor, and I'm going to read some other scripture. So we'll get the kids back in here, and we're gonna not only read the scripture, but I'm gonna give them basically a charge, what's called the charge. I was given it whenever I was ordained as a preacher. The church that ordained me, they read some scripture, and they basically gave me the charge to carry the gospel into the world. They gave me the charge to study the scripture, to be ready to preach the gospel and teach the gospel, to be the example of the gospel in the lives of those around me, and I had to accept that responsibility as God was giving it to me. And then the elders of the church laid hands on me to set me aside for that purpose as a preacher. And the same is true as we install elders. We're going to do that, and we're going to read this scripture, and I'm going to ask them some questions, and they are going to answer the questions, and I believe we know what the answer is going to be. Be surprised if we don't. But we're just formally standing before God, agreeing with him and his word about these men and our church. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Let me read that, and then I'll ask the men to come up here. Switch it to the next slide if you want. Chapter 5, 1 Peter. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading glory, a crown of glory. Peter writing to some leaders and saying, giving them the, here's what you are to do as elders. Here's how you be an elder. And I wanted to read that this morning as I begin to give these guys the charge. Are the kids back in here? Okay. I wanted to do that so that we would understand what elders do. And I want them to be reminded about what elders do, because now they're going to come up here and stand next to me and commit to you and to God to do those things. So y'all can come up here and stand next to me, and we'll go ahead and get through that as we look at that together. Break it down. Their wives are coming up with them because I've asked them to stand next to them as a sign of their support about them coming to be leaders of the church. You cannot lead, you cannot do what God's called you to do if your spouse doesn't support you. It's not possible. I praise the Lord for my wife every day. And every preacher I know that's a good preacher that's still preaching praises the Lord. Every elder I know that's ever served well has a great wife to support them. Am I right, Don? To say amen, it's just true. So this is why they're here, because it's not just these men, right? They are called by God to do what they're going to do for this church. But God knows who they're married to, and he called them to support them and work alongside of them. They're not elders. They're partners. Do not put any responsibility on them, church. Pray for them and thank God for them. Okay? And while we're doing this, while you guys are looking up here, I want you to see what the Lord's doing in this church. And if you don't see what the Lord's doing, then you won't have a big smile on your face. If you do see what the Lord's doing, you'll have a big smile on your face. Because God is good, and he's awesome. He's amazing. He's faithful. We don't always understand, but he's faithful. So I'm going to ask these men, based on the scripture that I just read out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, I'm just going to ask them, do they commit to the things that we just read about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 4? And they're going to answer me every time I ask. And then we're going to pray together. David and Hoyt. David Ducker and Hoyt Cox. Make sure you know who I'm talking to. Do you today, before God and this congregation, commit to being the model or a good example of the Christian life with God's help?
Yes. Yes.
David and Hoyt, do you today, before God and this congregation, commit to shepherding the flock of God among you with God's help?
Yes. Yes.
David and Hoyt, do you today, before God and this congregation, commit to exercising oversight voluntarily according to the will of God with eagerness?
Yes. Yes.
That's three yeses, y'all. I've been corrected by my elder. It's been six yeses, y'all. I'm not going to tell you which one corrected me, but that's good. I'll take it. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, So we're up here, y'all. I'm going to read this to you because I got it word for word how I want you to hear it, and then we're going to pray together, and it'll be a great thing, and the guys will be installed, and God will have the glory, okay? So we are demonstrating the seriousness of the office of elder by setting these men apart. We're setting them apart because God has set them apart for the purpose of serving as elders of Oak Grove Christian Church in agreement with God's will, y'all. In agreement with God's will, not only for the church, but for their lives. Because they have willingly agreed to accept these responsibilities, I'm going to ask y'all to join me in a prayer, right, as I lay hands on these guys, officially setting them aside to become elders, to become God's men. And I know these guys well enough to know that they don't want y'all thinking they're up here higher than anybody else, because I know they don't think that. we're just here to serve the Lord. And they love you. And I know y'all love them. So let's say this prayer together. I'm going to put my hands on them, but I got to read this because I want to say it exactly like this. I prayed about this prayer, and I want to make sure I say everything I want to say in this prayer because I think it's important. Y'all scoot in here where I can get to you. And I got to see this too because I can't see. Let's pray together and we'll set them aside officially. Lord, you are holy and you are almighty. You're wise and perfect and powerful. Your love is everlasting and magnificent. Lord, we surrender to you and your will for these men for Oak Grove Christian Church. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness all these years. We thank you for the mighty works you have done through the ministry of Oak Grove Christian Church. To you only, Lord, be the glory for all of it. Now, Lord, as I lay my hands on Hoyt and David, we are setting them aside as elders of Oak Grove Christian Church in agreement with your will and your calling in their lives. Lord, we pray that you would use them in a mighty way as leaders and that you would give us the opportunity to support and encourage them and their wives, their families, as elders of Oak Grove Christian Church and as brothers in Christ. Lord, now we pray that you would use Oak Grove Christian Church as a mighty witness in this community. We pray that we would be used to make disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of this that has happened here today, Lord, has been said and done in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his holy name we all say amen and praise the Lord. These are your elders now, y'all. Praise the Lord. Y'all can sit down if you want. You can sit down if you want to. Y'all, unless y'all want to say something. You ready? See if it's working. We can do it. If we can't, if it don't work, we'll do it without it. So we're getting ready to dismiss. I don't ever want to dismiss without giving some kind of invitation. That's what I need to do. You never know. Maybe everybody in the room might be saved, but there might be somebody online. You just don't never know. You have to give an invitation. And we're not here to just... what we've done today is super important. It's more than just putting people in certain places. We're seeking the Lord's will so that we can be part of the kingdom of God. We're trying to get ourselves in the position that God wants us to be so that we can be the most effective in our community for the kingdom of God. So that we can preach the gospel. We can preach the simple message that Jesus is the Christ. He died on the cross. He was buried, was resurrected after 3 days so that every person who would believe could be saved. The gospel teaches us that if you believe, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it says. If you're not there yet, that's okay. If you think you believe, then come and talk to me or somebody else here that's a believer, and we'll help you understand. We'll help you know. If you're there and you're saying, I can't wait to get baptized, or I can't wait to commit my life to Christ, or I don't know how to repent, or I want to repent, whatever, wherever you are, just do it. Come and talk to somebody. If you're online and you're not here, then find a believer or get with me on Facebook. Whatever you got to do, this is important. I love y'all. The Lord loves y'all. And I praise him for his faithfulness. Things are going to be good. It's a new beginning for our church. Transitions are hard, but God is working.